turn over your notebooks or pull out the paper that has your purpose and disciplines on it, and we're going to go over those this morning. I really love that we start each Wellspring this way. I think it is so helpful to continually remind ourselves of why we are here. So we see at the top what our purpose is. It's to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts. And where is our focus to be as we do that? It's toward Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? With the Word of God. And why do we do that? So that we live gospel-transformed lives. And what will that result in? The result will be that the church will be strengthened in its gospel purpose. So we come each time that we meet to be equipped and encouraged to shepherd our hearts. Now, what does that mean? That might be a very familiar term to you. It might be a new term to you. But and I think it's a very helpful term, but only if we know what it means. So I do want to focus this morning a little bit on what that term, to shepherd our hearts, mean. So I think it's helpful maybe to stop and to think what a shepherd does. A shepherd watches out for danger so that the sheep are kept safe. A shepherd guides so that the sheep don't wander off. A shepherd's job is to lead the flock to good food and to safe pastures. And a shepherd understands that the sheep cannot be left without good care. I think this gives us a really good picture of what our hearts need. They need shepherding. They need to be led so that they don't wander off. So when we sit down each morning or whenever it is that you spend time in the Word with our Bibles open before us, we can't be content with just reading the Word. We must engage in such a way that we lead our hearts to God Himself, to worship Him, to plead with Him to show us our sins so that we can repent of it, to show us how we are to live so that we are safe from danger, and that we are living in His truth, all for His glory. That is discipline number one. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. That's our goal in being together each time that we meet, to help us to grow in this discipline of shepherding our hearts, of feasting on God's Word in such a way that there's fruit, which goes back to our purpose, so that we live gospel-transformed lives. Shepherding our hearts has results, and a changed life is one of them. And I just want us to pause for a second. I don't want us to miss a specific word that we use in these disciplines. They all begin with the what kind of woman? The faithful woman. Let me give you some synonyms for faithful that might help clarify what we must be after. To be faithful means to be loyal, to be constant, devoted, unswerving, unwavering, steadfast, dedicated, committed, trustworthy, dependable, reliable, and obedient. Do you get the sense of why we call these disciplines? We will not be faithful women unless we seek diligently to shepherd our hearts with God's Word. And this doesn't end when we close our Bibles, but how easily that can happen unless we are disciplined to do this throughout our day. Just as a shepherd wouldn't lead his flock out to pasture and then leave them on their own, we need to understand that our hearts need ongoing shepherding, strengthening all day so that what we read impacts our hearts. So whatever it takes, whether that means writing what we've learned down on a 3x5 card and carrying it in your back pocket so that you can look at it throughout the day, or putting a reminder on your phone to go back and reread what you've read, we want to make sure that heart shepherding continues long after our Bibles are closed. We must take God's word into our day. Let's look at discipline two. The faithful, there it is again, the faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his word. Do you see how closely that's tied with discipline one? How will we minister effectively to those in our home or to those who come into our home if our heart is not fixed on God and his word? We will be ineffective if it's not. But if we minister to them with our heart full of him, overflowing from the time that we spent in his word, we will be effective in how we minister to those in our home. And we won't only be effective there, but let's look at discipline three. With the heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. That's ministry. We will have the most effective impact in ministry in the lives of those with whom we come in contact with when our hearts have drawn near to him and when we are treasuring him and we make it our goal to live in obedience and to walk in holiness of life with God's glory in view. This is how the body cares for the body. This is how we help each other grow. So ladies, may we care for our hearts in such a way that the fruit of it can be seen in how we care for those in our home, how we love them and keep them a priority, and in how we love and care for those in our church and beyond our church, so that it will be strengthened in its gospel purpose. And again, this is all for God's glory. So now we have the privilege of having Josh Kelso come up and teach us this morning. If there's anyone here who does not know Josh, he is one of the elders at Grace Bible Church. And his love for this body is so evident in the way that he cares for us, in the way that he shepherds us, and the way that he teaches us. So Josh, will you come share with us this morning?
Thank you, Chris. What a great primer for what we're going to be covering today. I'm going to move over here so that you guys can see the screen. Celeste, can you see? Okay, perfect. Yeah, what a great primer to help prepare our hearts for what we're going to be covering this morning. I was thrilled to get the topic that we're going to be looking at in honoring the Lord in our Bible reading because of, first of all, I love God's word, and to get to talk about the importance of God's word and how to come before the Lord worshipfully is just a privilege. But it was especially encouraging because of what I know about the Women of Grace Bible Church and your desire to honor the Lord in all that you do. It's just evident in your lives. It's evident in the life of this church, how you desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And so to get to look at God's word and talk about how to honor God with God's word, what I know I don't need to convince you is of a desire or an appropriateness to want to honor God by how we shepherd our hearts with his word. And so I'm excited to cover this morning. It's been a blessing to me. Hopefully it's a blessing to you. I want to ask you, have you ever had your world rocked as you became aware that a verse you absolutely loved didn't mean at all what you thought it meant? Maybe you had a life verse and then you realized that you butchered your life verse and you're like, well, now what am I supposed to do with my life? My life verse was wrong. I thought the Lord had plans for me, ones of prosperity and all these other things. When I was about 17, I had some really close friends of mine. We hung out all the time together. And I was raised in a home that was very Pentecostal, free will oriented. I didn't have really a category for theologies. I was fairly faithful to read my Bible. And so there were some good things that I believed and there were a lot of things that I had been taught in that environment that were not consistent with Scripture. And I didn't have theological terms to categorize what my thoughts were. I didn't know about Arminianism or Calvinism, but I believed I'm not a puppet and that love is perfected through choice and these other kind of catchy sayings, and that God desires all people to be saved. And one night I was talking with my buddy and he was trying to help me see that God was sovereign in salvation and that salvation doesn't originate out of our free will, but out of God's will and God's sovereignty and God's care and for his people and calling of his people. And I kept going back and forth. I wanted to argue with him with my great logic, and he would point me to Ephesians 1, and then I'd argue with him some more, and then he'd point me to Ephesians 2, and then I'd argue with him some more, and then he'd point me to Colossians 1 and 2, and he just kept pointing me to God's word. And literally, I think it was 4 o'clock in the morning, 6 hours of conversation, I'm looking at my Bible, and I go, God predestined us. God's sovereign over salvation. Wow. What else do I believe that's not biblical? And so I started reading through my Bible and I was like, it's everywhere. All just simple stories that I had watched Superbook or different things like that. And listened to Salty. And and it had ideas of how these stories went. And I just started seeing things like that. We need to come to our Bibles to honor the Lord, to know what he's actually said, to know what he's revealed in Scripture, to humble ourselves before God's word, to not hold God accountable to our logic or what we've been taught or what we think is true and right, but rather to submit ourselves under God's word, to want to worshipfully come before him in reverence and in awe. And yet maybe you felt ill-equipped to do this. I know at times I have, even at 17, as I had this epiphany that, wow, I think I've relied more on systems than actually God's word to inform my thinking about God, I didn't even know where to start. And it can be overwhelming. Even years ago when I was starting, well, before I started Grace Bible Institute, I was listening to a series by John Piper, Men of Whom the World Was Not Worthy, and he kind of does these biographies on different heroes of the faith, and he has one, I think it's on Luther, is the one where this comes out, and he's talking about how we need preachers, we need pastors who are diligent to learn the languages, the original languages, Greek and Hebrew. And knowing what I knew about myself in my, I think, early mid-20s, I thought, man, this is so true. We need this. We need faithful men to learn languages and be able to handle God's word accurately and study the Bible. That'll never be me. I'm not one of those men. I could never do that. I'm not wired that way. If you knew my language skills, okay, if you knew what kind of student I was, my mom gave up on me in trying to teach me to spell in fifth grade when I consistently continued to spell they, T-H-A-Y. She literally said, I'm done. You're going to have to rely on spell check. I was homeschooled. I consistently still make up words that mean things I don't intend them to mean, but I think my words are better than what they actually mean. And so I'm listening to this, and I go, I'll never be that. And then I forgot about it. I started seminary. Towards the end of my first semester, I'm doing readings in Hebrew every day, just basic readings in Hebrew. And during that time, one of my jobs that I was doing was landscaping, and I'm riding a riding lawnmower listening, and I come across that same biography, and Piper goes on his rant about learning the languages, and I had just read my Hebrew Bible that morning, and it's like 100 degrees outside, I'm on the riding lawnmower, bouncing, listening, and all of a sudden I just start bawling. I never thought it would be me, and yet God is faithful, and God uses people with inadequate means in and of themselves to be able to be sharpened and grown. And so if you've ever felt ill-equipped, I want to honor God. I want to know my Bible. I want to know what he says. But man, I don't want to get it wrong. And this is overwhelming and scary. I just want to encourage you. You can have hope. You can have hope to grow in the discipline of being able to rightly handle and rightly divide God's word. And it's a joy to get to be in that process of growing. It shouldn't be a burden for us that I gotta learn how to study better. I've got to do research, and I'm just not wired that way. That shouldn't be a burden or overwhelming for us. We should trust God with the process of getting to grow in those things and seek him faithfully. Some are going to have a propensity to studying God's word that is greater than others. Some people may really enjoy the process of understanding language and how it works and context and other hermeneutical terms. And others might go, don't ever use hermeneutical words with me again. That's overwhelming and creates anxiety for me. I don't know what to do with that. But it's not something that gets us off the hook simply because we're not wired to want to read our Bibles or to study or different things like that. Just because somebody has a desire or is wired for social interactions more than others doesn't mean those that are more introverted just aren't supposed to be with the body of Christ. We all have different strengths and weaknesses and have to compensate and work and grow in discipline so that we might submit ourselves to what God has actually revealed. And he's called us to pursue him in his word, to know him. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at 7 principles for shepherding your heart, our hearts, to honor the Lord in our Bible reading. 7 principles that we must embrace as we seek to grow in the discipline of shepherding your heart to honor the Lord in your Bible reading. And these things don't just come naturally. We have to have intentional pursuit of these principles. We need to shepherd our hearts towards these things. And that's why we call even the practice of shepherding your heart a discipline. So hopefully these will be a blessing to you. First, what do we do as we consider these 7 principles? We need to pursue God's glory. That's your first point. Glory. That needs to be our number one goal as we pursue honoring God in our Bible reading, to see God glorified. Everything in the Christian life is to be about God's glory. The Christian life isn't what God can do for you primarily. It's about God. It's about who he is, what he has done. Everything in the Christian life is to be about God's glory. Just consider 1 Corinthians 10:31. I'm sure you guys know it. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all in the name of God. Or do all to the glory of God. Reading your Bible is first about God's glory. It can't be first and foremost about you getting something out of it. It can't be first and foremost about you finding some sort of golden nugget to stay with you throughout your day. We don't read our Bibles to be good Christians. We don't read our Bibles so that we can have a special insight that'll help us navigate different things that happen throughout our days. We read our Bibles worshipfully, wanting to glorify God by drawing near to our great God in his word. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't look for things that impact our lives that can stay with us. We need to do that. And it doesn't mean that we forsake the discipline, because I don't want to pursue God to be a good Christian, so I'm going to get my heart right before I pursue God. We'll talk about this more. It's okay to want to please the Lord in holiness by coming to him in his word, but our root desire, the foundation of why we read our Bibles, must be a pursuit of glorifying God. As we consider embracing the discipline of honoring the Lord in our Bible reading, we need to have first a desire to see God glorified in our Bible reading. Turn to Philippians 1:9. Philippians 1, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." How will your love abound? "In real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." Verse 11, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, for what purpose? To the glory and praise of God. Here we see we must cultivate a desire to grow in our knowledge and discernment so that we can approve or discover or distinguish what is excellent, so that we grow in holiness, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. And why? All of these things. To the praise, or to the glory and praise of God. That's the ultimate end of the Christian, and that must be the ultimate end of our Bible reading, that we want to grow in knowledge, not so that we can win arguments, not so that we can appease our peers in intellectual conversations, but because we want to be holy. We want to be able to please the Lord. We want to be able to do these things so that God would be glorified. One of the most foolish or counterproductive things we could do is then wait to read our Bible until our heart is in the right place. Sometimes there's a temptation to say, okay, I want to glorify God in my Bible reading, but I just don't feel like that today. And we need to recognize that the desire or the necessity of pursuing God's glory in our Bible reading doesn't keep us from reading our Bibles until we actually have that desire realized perfectly. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't wait to read our Bible until we get this down. In fact, what God is pleased to do is to use His Word to help us grow greater and greater in our desire for His glory. Again, why this is a discipline. And so we don't want to forsake the discipline of reading our Bible until our heart is in the right place. No, we come to the Lord, even when we don't feel like it, in His Word, prayerfully asking Him to help us with this desire. Part of seeking to honor God in our Bible reading is humbly submitting ourselves to God, thinking less of ourselves and concerning ourselves more with God. And so we bring our hearts to God's Word when we feel like it, and we bring our hearts to God's Word when we don't feel like it. That's why this is a discipline. So the first directive in shepherding your heart to honor God in your Bible reading is the pursuit of God's glory. Next, number two, the next principle for shepherding your heart to honor the Lord in your Bible reading is this: depend on God as your greatest aid. Depend on God as your greatest aid. I want to unpack this a little bit, what I mean and what I don't mean. The greatest aid in my Bible reading is God Himself. If you're a believer, you can have confidence today to be able to read your Bible, to grow closer to God, to honor Him, to please Him, to grow in your faith, to rest in His Word. We must depend on God as our greatest aid. Prior to salvation, each one of us could read God's Word, but the natural man could not accept the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." But now, if you are a believer, you have eyes to see things about God, to come before Him in His Word, and to have true understanding, to welcome the truth into your life. You're no longer seeking to suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness. And so how important is it then to come to the Lord in prayer as we seek to honor Him in our Bible reading? To seek His help to see what we must about Him in His Word humbly and worshipfully, that we would see and accept what He has to say about the nature of sin and the danger that lies within, that we would gird ourselves with the reality of the saving nature of God, who provided a way of salvation and freedom from sin's bondage and penalty through His own Son, and that we would be able to observe God's heart for righteousness and holiness for His people, that would fill our hearts and our minds to love God, to love what God loves, and to pursue those things. We need to become people who come to the Lord dependently and humbly, recognizing God as our greatest aid in understanding His Word. Now, what I don't mean is going to be explained in the next one. We also need to employ self-control in our reading practices. So we depend on God as our greatest aid in our Bible reading, and yet we still need to employ self-control in our reading practices. While God is our greatest aid, while God is your greatest aid, we must also exhibit self-control in our Bible reading. Scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit inspired the Bible, yet he does not short-circuit the Scripture by whispering in our ear what they mean, what Scripture means. When we pray for his help, we do not pray that he will spare us the hard work of rigorous reading, study, and meditation. What we pray is that he would make us diligent to work hard and humble enough to welcome the truth into our lives. The work of the Spirit in helping us grasp the meaning of Scripture is not to make study unnecessary, but rather to make us unconditionally open to receive God's word, to submit to God's word wherever our study reveals, instead of twisting the text to justify our unwillingness to accept it. And so the Spirit, being our greatest aid, doesn't nullify the necessity for us to work hard, to understand what God said. We should never be content to say a prayer that God would help us understand his word and to read something carelessly, and then to conclude and attribute to the Spirit of God whatever our conclusion may be, which is a tendency in many. And that's not what God desires for his people at all. We're to labor with the Scriptures. We're to work hard to understand what he wrote and what he meant and how it applies and impacts and intersects with our lives. And this takes self-control. This takes discipline. This takes work. And this self-control in our Bible reading, I put into three categories. First, we need to employ self-control in our reading practices as we hold fast to the normal use of words and language. Number three, letter A, we need to hold fast to the normal use of words and language. We need to expect a single, clear meaning from God's word. This is how language works. And communication is a gift from God to clearly communicate one meaning at a time, sentence by sentence. We communicate in order to be understood in these ways. So it is with God's communication in Scripture. Consider Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 45, 18 and 19. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. The Lord expected the offspring of Jacob to understand him because his meaning and his words were not secret or unfindable. God communicated to be understood, and this doesn't mean God has spoken regarding everything. There's secret things that still belong to God, Deuteronomy 29, 29. But what he has spoken, he has done so to be understood. This also doesn't mean everything is easy to understand or doesn't require work or effort. Peter tells his readers that Paul's words were difficult to understand at times. But we do expect to discover one coherent message from one passage to another, and this takes patience and self-control and discipline. So as we hold fast to the normal use of words and language, we let words mean what they mean. We don't spiritualize things. Scott Maxwell has said it this way: if a husband comes home from work and finds a note on the counter letting him know the hallway light is out, he doesn't conclude from that spiritual darkness is welling up in the home. He reads the note normally and puts a new bulb in the hallway, and we're to read our Bibles this way. And this practice is known as the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation. That's the category of hermeneutic that we employ. Hermeneutics is simply how you study the Bible. What are the tools that you use to interpret Scripture, to understand Scripture? We would hold to the literal, grammatical, historical. You're taking into account the actual literal meaning of the words within the grammatical way language works, laboring to understand the history or context of where this passage sits and to whom the original audience was. And in this, you may come across metaphors. This is normal to language and is clear when being used. When Jesus said, "I am the door," in John 10, we don't conclude Jesus is made of wood and swings on a hinge. No, the imagery and this metaphor is that Jesus is the entrance or gateway into eternal life. And it's good to, even when looking at metaphors, to begin thinking through, what is a door? What's the purpose of a door? What was Jesus trying to communicate by suggesting his metaphoric resemblance of a door? And again, different categories of writing don't threaten this. We know that historical books are written in a different style and context than poetic literature and in epistles and the rest. And just because God told Israel to do something at some point in time doesn't mean we all now have to do the same thing. And so we take passages in their context and in their setting and what's going on there, and we labor to understand the meaning of the text. Next, as we employ self-control, we must actively equip ourselves to understand God's word. Actively equip yourself to understand God's word. This takes discipline and self-control. We need to recognize this is a process. You can't equip yourself all at once. This takes time. It requires patience, requires discipline, requires faithfulness. And we need to work to grow in our understanding of language. We need to work to understand the context of passages and books of the Bible. We need to read our Bible and reread passages over and over again. Listen, if the entirety of your heart shepherding with God's word is listening to the Bible in the car or while you're doing chores or other things, you're shortchanging yourself on the required work to handle God's word well and the benefits that God would want to bring to your life through worshipfully, reverently coming to him in his word. It's not that listening to your Bible in the car or other areas is wrong. We should do that. Those are great things, but don't let that be the entirety of how we bring our heart to God's word. If you have no idea when Ezekiel was written or to whom he was speaking, whom it was concerning, you'll have a lot of difficulty. I get that. There's some books where you read it and you just feel lost and you go, I don't know what to do with this. I don't even understand what just took place. Half the words I can't pronounce. Maybe that's just me. I pronounce them. I just do it really poorly. Myriads upon myriads. That one stuck. So I read a lot of words. I didn't hear a lot of words. One of the things of homeschooling, okay? If you don't understand what's going on, it can be extremely difficult. But simply knowing that Ezekiel is written around 570 to 592 BC to Jews who are under the Babylonian captivity, and he's writing concerning the condemnation upon Judah's faithless leaders and godless foes and providing consolation regarding Israel's future, you'll find a world of difference in understanding what's going on in the book. And a little bit of work on the front end to understand those types of details can have a tremendous effect on being able to understand God's word rightly and thus respond rightly and honor the Lord in our Bible reading, to know more about him. And then lastly, under the necessity of self-control in our Bible reading, we must understand the relationship between interpretation and application. There's a relationship between interpretation and application. The interpretation of a text and the application, or you could say the implications of a text. Not every passage we read leaves us having to go apply something outwardly. There might simply be implications on how we think about God or various circumstances. And we need to understand the difference between interpretation and application or implication. While there is a relationship, it's important to understand there is also a distinction between these things. Interpretation and application complement each other, but they can't replace one another. An application, or the implications of a text, are best built on accurate interpretation of the text. Let me say that again. Application, or the implications of a text, are best built on accurate interpretation of the text. Interpretation is this. It's understanding the truth in the passage within the intention of the author. Interpretation is understanding the truth in the passage within the intention of the author. Interpretation finds the meaning the author intended in his historical situation. Now, the application is the various ways that one may need to live or think in light of that meaning within the passage. Thus, simply understanding rightly an interpretation should not satisfy us. We want our lives to be impacted by God's word and changed and conformed more into Christ's likeness by his word, that we would grow in purity. We should labor to understand how that intersects with our life, and likewise, rushing to application without diligent work of interpretation is dangerous. If a wife reads Philippians 2:3, which says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves," that's Philippians 2:3, and she concludes that the meaning of the text is she must regard her husband as more important than herself, she's conflated how she believes her life must change with what Paul actually meant. Paul, writing the believers in Philippi, is helping them understand in the midst of persecution, Christ-like sacrificial consideration of each other over themselves. Yet if the passage means that what the wife concluded, what does the passage mean for her husband? Are there now two meanings? Or is he to consider his needs also over his wife's? We need to labor in self-control to conclude what the passage means or what the correct interpretation is of the passage, and then based on that, consider the application or implications of that one meaning on our lives. If a wife reads the text and sees Paul's intention that believers in Philippi are enduring persecution, and in the midst of that, they need to have Christ-like sacrificial consideration of others over themselves. And she concludes, "Oh, I too must consider others' needs above my own and embrace the attitude that was in Christ as I interact with God's people. And oh, the area that I want to practice and apply this first, the implications of that meaning on my life where I want this truth from God's word and this instruction from God's word to first intersect with my life is in my consideration of my husband." There's a sweetness there to both not limit what God's word actually means and then a freedom to apply it as appropriate in each one's life. Again, this takes self-control in our Bible reading, and this honors God when we approach his word this way. Next, how must we honor the Lord in our Bible reading? We must long to be purified by God. What honors the Lord in our Bible reading? What brings glory to him? Well, when his people are conformed more into the likeness of his Son. So we need to honor for God to purify us through his word, that God would do his work in us that he loves to do in his people, make them more and more holy. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 119. We're going to spend a little time just kind of unpacking this psalm. Some of the things that we see here overlaps with things we've already talked about or we'll talk about in a moment. But I want to just walk through this passage and make some observations about the psalmist's understanding of God's word and the purifying power of God's word on his life. Psalm 119. We'll just read verses 9 through 16 and kind of walk through them. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. This honors God. We come to God's word because we want to be holy as he is holy. We want to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We want to glorify God in our lives. And so we want his word to have its purifying effect on our lives. And how does this happen here? What do we see in this passage? We're going to make several observations starting in verse 10. How does he answer the question? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then he spells out what that looks like. And first we see in verse 10, the call to seek God with all your heart. To seek God with all your heart. Look at verse 10. With all my heart, I have sought you. You see, the word of God is not the end. The word of God is the means to an end, which is God himself. You seek God's word because you seek God. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, come to the word of God to get the God of the word. To get the God of the word. If we are to keep God's word, as verse 9 says, there must be a personal seeking of God himself. We must seek to love God, to worship him, to glorify him in our lives. If you want what the Bible says, but have no love for God, all you have done is transferred your sin into legalism. To want to come before God's word for how-tos for life, for your best life now, for yourself, to get what you want out of it, and God is absent from the picture. It's simply, you've turned God's word into a self-help book or a conscience appeaser. If I can do enough good things from what God has said in the Bible, then I'll be good enough and my conscience will be appeased. But no, we must rather seek God with all of our heart. Seek God with all of our heart. If we must desire God. We must seek him. We must plead with him to keep us near his commandments and his word because you want to be near to God. What's interesting is the psalmist says, with all my heart I have sought you. And then he says, do not let me wander from your commandments. And here the psalmist actually equates a nearness to God's commandments and an obedience to his commandments with an embracing of God himself, a nearness of God himself. And this seems consistent with 1 John 5, that the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. God hasn't given us instruction to weigh us down in what is good in life, but actually the commandments of the Lord are opportunities for us to draw near to God. And when we see instruction in God's word, it's an evidence and an expression of his kindness and love and care for us, his goodness to us, not a weight of burden. The only way God's instructions are a weight and a burden, or if we think doing them makes us more righteous before God, makes us more acceptable before God. But if we've entrusted ourselves to the work of Christ as the only means of righteousness that's acceptable to God, and in response to who Christ is and what Christ has done, we then want to offer ourselves back to God in holiness and worship and obedience, embracing him as our Lord and our Savior and our Master and our Father. Oh, his commandments are opportunities for nearness to him. This must be done with all our heart. Look at verse 10. With all my heart, not a half-hearted effort, but with all of our heart, coming to God in his word. And the psalmist knows something about himself. After he pledges to seek the Lord with all his heart, he understands there's a wandering within himself. We sing this in Come Thou Fount, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, seal it for thy courts above. So he says, do not let me wander from your commandments. He recognizes his need for God's securing care and love for him, which God promises to his children. And this is a necessary prayer for each of us regarding the kind of disposition and attitude that we must have before God. Regardless of how committed we may be, we need God's help. There's still a capacity to wander from God's commandments, and we too must pray, do not let me wander from your commandments. Next, long to be purified by God, we must treasure God's instruction in our hearts. We see the psalmist here treasure God's instruction in our hearts. And this is wise counsel for us as well. Next, we see the psalmist say, "Your word I have treasured in my heart," in verse 11. Hold it in the depths of your heart. A deep valuation of the word of God causes the heart to keep the word. We must treasure the word so that none of its riches might slip through our fingers. We need to treasure the word so that we do not treat God's word with carelessness. That we might steward it well, that we wouldn't forget it. This is how God's word must be in our hearts, as a treasure, carefully watched over and guarded. This is how God's word must be in our lives if we are to keep our ways pure. And he says, treasure it, because he doesn't want to sin against God. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Ignorance is not an excuse for sin. We need to rightly inform our hearts and our minds and our consciences to know what God loves and what he desires and what is right and what is good, that we might not sin against him. Next, long for instruction from God. Number four, letter C, we need to long for instruction from God. We see this demonstrated and expressed by the psalmist as well. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. There's a humility here, a longing to be taught by God. There's not a resistance to instruction from God. Verse 12 begins by praising the Lord, saying, blessed are you, O Lord, or blessed are you, Yahweh. And the psalmist breaks out into praise, and it seems he's immediately applying the previous point of treasuring God's word and is now praising God for his word, and in so doing, he humbles himself under God's word. He submits himself. Look at the second line of verse 12, teach me your statutes. He submits himself under God's instruction. The psalmist does not view himself as over the word of God, bringing judgment upon the word of God, as if he's reading God's instruction or commandments or statutes and trying to determine within his own logic as to if those instructions and those statutes are reasonable. Are these statutes appropriate in my day and age? No. He humbles himself under God's teaching. He's submitting himself under the word of God. He knows the value of God's word, and he treasures God's word, and now he's eager to be taught by God's word. He recognizes that God's word sits in authority over him. And the psalmist writes 176 verses on the word of God, and he continually asks that God teach him God's word. It doesn't matter how much you think you know about God's word, we must submit ourselves to God and we must plead with him more. I want more. I want more of you from your word. Next, letter D. Proclaim God's instruction to others. We see this modeled by the psalmist. Proclaim God's instruction to others. Verse 13, with my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. And there's a positive effect by someone who is actively proclaiming God's word to others. Everyone who proclaims Christ as his or her Lord is called to proclaim the word of God. And that should start in our homes and flow out from there to tell others of the truths of God's word. This is why it's so key that we're active with what we're seeing about God and how God's impacting our hearts and our home and in small group and in the body of Christ. To tell others the truths of the word of God. And the more you tell others, the more you will keep God's word, because it will be etched into your own heart and your own conscience. And there's an accountability that comes when you say, I was reading this from God's word, and in that moment, I saw this, and I realized I need to change in this way. And you start telling others, there's accountability there that is helpful and good. And for one who is rightly treasuring God's word, it should just be an outpouring of what's on your heart. Along with this, we see a rejoicing in God's instruction. We should rejoice in God's instruction. This is modeled by the psalmist as well. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all the riches. I have different hobbies. And for my various hobbies, there's always a list of things that would enhance my effectiveness within those hobbies. And when I get one of those instruments of enjoyment for those hobbies, there's an excitement about that. And I want to tell people, oh, you got to see what I got. There's an excitement about that. Okay? We are to rejoice in God's word more than all riches. I want you just to think for a moment. If finances were never again an issue for you, if you were just bestowed upon you inheritance and riches were off the table, okay, how exciting would that be? How much relief would you feel? Okay, God's word is so much better than that. So much better than that. And we can come to his word anytime and mine the wealth of riches that are found within. And how much should we desire to want to rejoice in that? To find peace in that, comfort in that, encouragement in that. More than all riches, we would rejoice in God's word. This book reveals the living God. This book reveals truth about God and about us. And this book holds the key to eternal salvation in the gospel, to relationship with God, to fellowship with him. This book lays out in detail man's past and what the future holds. And nothing is like this book. And we must rejoice in God's word, find pleasure in it. And that will aid us in keeping our way pure as we think rightly about God's word. And if you don't find joy in God's word, again, we don't wait to come before him in his word until we are emotionally prepared. We just come and we tell our hearts what we don't feel in those moments. Heart, rejoice in God's word right now. Self, you're being a fool. Repent. Find pleasure in God. And his word, by the working of his spirit, will aid us in finding joy in him. But we can't let how we feel dictate our obedience to this. A couple more. Meditate on God's instruction. We see this in verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. To keep the word of God, we must meditate on it. We must meditate on it. What is it to meditate on God's word? It's to recall the word, God's word, to your memory, to think on it, to roll over it over and over again in your mind. It should dominate your life, should dominate your thoughts. It is to be thought about what it means, how it should impact your life. This is what we should do throughout the day. There must be a deep considering of God's word and what God expects. This word for meditating is a wonderful example. I'm sure you guys will love, but it's helpful. Trust me. The word for meditating was the word used in the ancient world to represent a cow that would be chewing grass. And the cow would chew it until it became cud, and the cud would sit in the cow's mouth where the cow would chew it over and over and over again, trying to pull out every drop of juice or nourishment out of the grass, savoring it throughout the day. Blah. But do that with God's word. It's not as gross. This is how we're to interact with God's word. A preoccupation with God's word. And then lastly, we need to joyfully retain God's instruction. This really comes hand in hand with one who is faithfully meditating on God's instruction. We see this modeled by the psalmist as well. Verse 16, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. God's word cannot come and go in your life. It must be written upon the tablet of your heart. You must absorb its truth, absorb its riches. This might be memorization or retention. This might be a note card that you write down a summary of what you learned that morning, or a Evernote on your phone, or whatever it may be. The psalmist declares, I will not forget your word. God's word has found a home in the psalmist's heart. And yet, how easy is it to read our Bibles in the morning, to go on our day, to have somebody ask us, What did you read this morning and to go, ooh, I don't know. And listen, we've all been there. We've all been there. It's better to read God's word in the morning and forget it in the afternoon than to not read it at all. It's best to read God's word in the morning, and then to have it linger within your heart. That's what we should aim for. And we're all going to do all of these things imperfectly. But what a great model for how to pursue honoring the Lord in his word by being purified by God himself as we, in discipline and self-control, come to God in his word. We must long for God's purifying effect of his word to be present in our lives. We have three more. We're going to kind of go through these last three a little bit quicker, and they overlap. They're fairly related, as these all are. But number five, we need to humbly entrust ourselves, or humbly entrust yourself to God's wisdom. How do you honor the Lord in your Bible reading? Humbly entrust yourself to God's wisdom. This is related to what we talked about a few moments ago. We must joyfully submit ourselves to God. We must want to be taught by God. God gets to decide what is right. God gets to decide what is good and what is bad. And so we entrust ourselves to him by submitting ourselves to God's word. We entrust ourselves to God's wisdom, knowing that it is far better than our own. 1 Corinthians 1 communicates that the foolishness of God, as if there's such a thing, is far greater than the greatest wisdom of man. And whatever philosophy or rationale that we can come up with, or logic that we would look to, it's all pales in comparison to God's wisdom. We need to submit ourselves to God's words. And this comes back to not letting our emotions rule over us in our Bible reading. Rather, our Bible reading is to guide our emotions. Statements like, I just couldn't believe God would want this for me. Or, I couldn't believe in a God who would fill in the blank. Or other types of statements that when something is clear from Scripture, we use to escape an accountability to it. It can't be on our lips. We need to humbly entrust ourselves to God's wisdom. We can't bring a predetermined expectation of what God must say to various circumstances or situations. And this is especially difficult when we've experienced extremely difficult circumstances. I recognize that. When we've been hurt deeply, when we've experienced extreme hardship or trial, this temptation to want to give more credence to our emotions and how we feel than God's clarity in his word is going to be very real and very present. When someone sins against you in the church, and you find yourself distancing yourself from the body of Christ because it's so hard, I was betrayed. It takes a lot of self-control. It takes a lot of faith in that moment to say, ah, my life isn't my own. God is clear. I need to submit myself to his word. I can't forsake assembling with other believers. I can't neglect a practice of self-giving love for others through implications or implementation of the one another's and serving others in the body of Christ. I can't do that. I don't feel like being at small group. I don't feel like being at church on Sunday, but no, I'm going to submit myself to God's word, and I'm going to trust his wisdom is better than what I feel in this moment. That is extremely difficult. We're hurt, and trials and hardship and pain has taken place, but God's no less faithful. God's word is no less true. He wants good things for you. And his wisdom is far better than yours. And we need to forsake and abandon the thought of self-preservation through trying to avoid hardship and difficult things. We need to be more concerned with God's glory through us honoring him in a humble submission and entrusting of ourselves to him in his word. God's care for us in his word is infinitely better than any wisdom we could conjure up on our own about how we should position ourselves in life. God is God. We are not. Many times we need to fight what we feel with what we know to be true, and we need to humbly entrust ourselves to God's wisdom. And then we need to trustingly resign ourselves to the sufficiency of God's word. Trustingly resign yourself to the sufficiency of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be accurately equipped, ready for every good deed or work. 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We can have confidence. We can have confidence, and we can trustingly resign ourselves to the sufficiency of scripture to equip us and to give us what we need to honor God in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, to please him. We don't need to go pursue worldly strategies for repenting of sin. We don't need to pursue worldly strategies for navigating difficult circumstances. We don't need to embrace worldly strategies for attaining peace or finding joy or navigating trials. We can turn to God's word, and with confidence, we can trustingly resign ourselves to the sufficiency of God's word. Where do you find yourself going when things get hard and you want an escape? Where do you go? There's lots of things we can enjoy and outlets we can embrace, but there's one place we have to go within all of those other things. And really must be the primary place we go, and that's to God. Humbly. This requires trust. This requires humility to entrust ourselves to God in hardship. And yet, what did Christ do? When Christ was at the cross, he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. Our judgment is usually at its worst when things are really hard. We need to entrust ourselves to the sufficiency of God's word. And then lastly, as we wrap up, who likes to guess the blanks before we fill them in? Okay, this is a trick. This, I feel like this might be a trick blank. And so what would you expect to see as the blank for number 7? I'm trying to say that it's a trick question. Obediently embrace God's care for you through the word. Okay, that would be true. That's absolutely, and here's the trick. That's not what I have. It's a trick one, okay? And I'm excited about it. We do need to obediently embrace God's care for you through his word. But as we obediently embrace God's care for us through his word, we need to also obediently embrace God's care for you through the church. Woo! Surprise. Through the church. We don't want to be rogue Christians in our understanding of God's word. We don't have to be. That's not his design for us. We don't have to do all of these things alone on an island. Honoring the Lord in our shepherding of our heart is going to be sharpened, enhanced, guarded. It's a safeguard for us to not be alone in this. What I'm not saying is find somebody to do your quiet times with every morning. That's not the point of this. Be near to the church. God's design is for his people to be in a church, in a local assembly of believers, to not forsake this, that there would be pastors and elders who care for the flock, guard the flock, watch over doctrine of the church, equip saints for the work of ministry. And there is a safety in this for each of us. And if you find yourself embracing theology that no one around you believes, you probably need to slow down and make sure that you're listening to others well, better than you're listening to yourself in that moment. We need to obediently embrace God's care for you through the church. As we shepherd our hearts and are faithful in that discipline to seek to honor the Lord in our Bible reading, and as we're working through our understanding of God revealed in His Word, there should be a corporate nature of protection for us in that. Now, how do we go after that intentionally at Grace Bible Church? Small groups, build, wellspring, the trust, shepherdology, lots of other ways that we go after this. And I'm encouraging you to obediently embrace God's care for you through the church. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. You're doing this right now. And praise God for that. These types of things are important in helping us keep our thinking right. Being spurred on towards loving good deeds, being spurred on and encouraged in the faith, and having an opportunity to sharpen one another and encourage one another and to learn and kind of push and pull on each other in our pursuit of the Lord and His Word. So we need to obediently embrace God's care for you through the church. God has given you a tremendous aid in calling you to a body that will guard you and equip you and help you be enhanced in your pursuit of Him in the Word as you seek to honor Him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning, this time to be together. Thank you for your tremendous care for us. As we just think about the fact that we have God-breathed Scripture that we can look to, that we can care for our hearts with, that we can open up and read and learn about you and draw near to you in. Lord, it is such a tremendous expression of your love and care and kindness for us. Lord, this is a process. None of us gets to where we probably desire to be, want to be overnight. And so help us just to be faithful day by day. Help us to have confidence in you to mold us and shape us and help us in our discipline of reading our Bibles. Help us to be pleasing to you in that discipline. That's what we want. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you honored. So we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.